takes. So one day we got this guy. He said, then when do you start locking your house? Of course, you can go to the other extreme, where it takes you about 25 locks to open your front door. That is living in fear. Right. So when I come to your door, you know, just for a cup of tea, ding dong. Hey, wait a minute. You go, I hear the sound. And I'm waiting there for half an hour. And then by the time you finish the 25 locks, they say, welcome in. I say, it's time for me to go back. I just came for half an hour for your tea. That's the other extreme, living in fear. So we started changing our understanding of this, because don't forget, I did not come from a Pentecostal background. Came from a Baptist background who loves the Bible. So when we discover things in the Bible, we want to test it out. And learn about all those things, see how, you know, where, and see the fullness of God's fulfillment. Of course, in heaven, none of our mansions have any locks. So you locks me, there is also one more profession out, right? Besides doctors. Right. And one day this guy show up in our house, near our front gate. Because we put a sign, Alleluia Christian Missions. So he came by our front gate and he says, foxes have holes, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head on. So we found that he was a traveling Christian. So we welcomed him in. He found out we never lock our doors. And so he stayed for a while. And we welcome him. We got several dormitory beds, 3 levels, in fact, with a high ceiling. So he stayed a few days with us, go and then come back, stay a few days. He found out we never lock our doors. Yes. One fine day after he disappeared, he came back again. In fact, his name was Luke. If you remember him. And he came. And one fine day, he came and left because he knows we never lock our door. And our cassette recorder disappeared. Few other things disappear. And then they say, look, we have opened the door ourselves. And, you know, then we realize, no, you need a simple, most minimum, reasonable precautions. And it will not violate Psalms 91. You're claiming God for healing for your eyes, and the manifestation hasn't come forth yet. Let's say you're about 1,000 degrees, which is actually almost blind as a bat. And you take off your glasses, and you get in your car, you go, is that a bus, lorry, or is that just a cat crossing the road? Yeah, Mr. Magoo, okay? It's dangerous. While claiming healing, you could be killing a few people. You get healed. Finally, they got killed at the risk of many lives. That is not Christianity. That is called the voice of extremism. Now, personally, you can ask check with my whole family to testify. I don't even take a Panadol. I completely don't use medicine. But I do drink herbs. I love herbs and natural things. I have never taken medicine except, let me see when. Oh yeah, there was one time when this upset guy, you know, gave me some things for some fever. I was coughing a lot. I think it was 1, 2. That was that time. And but I've never. And always trusted the Lord in every area. But I would not impose my faith on others. So when my wife needs Panadol, I go and buy it for her. Right. And so I would not impose my faith on her. And if when we have a healing crusade, I would say, no, when the person has received their healing, if they receive it by faith, I would do what Jesus says. Send them to the priest. What's the purpose of sending it? The priest is the one who can confirm whether they are healed or not, especially lepers. Take the principle of that. Only doctors can declare whether you have a clean bill of health. So until they declare it, keep on believing as you are. And if you need to relieve those symptoms, analyze it. Try to be a little bit more and look at it this way. None of those things you're taking actually are healing you. They're only relieving your symptoms. Panadol doesn't heal. Go and ask the doctor. It's only relieving your symptoms. Under whatever cause it heals itself, your body heals itself. On the other hand, of course, we understand the extreme of it. On those who believe in the natural thing, they believe too much on drugs and all this. And my personal belief is this. A lot of those things got side effects that we're not told. Some of those, you know, drugs and all this they give people, I say, oh my God, man. We don't know how it's changing our physical body. So if some of you are taking 4, 5, 6 different types of drugs, you need to pray to find the moderate voice in where you are, your faith level. So there's a voice of moderation. Extremism says, kill them, and that's the thing I say. Moderation says, if this is of God, it will continue growing bigger and bigger. If this is, and then if we oppose it, we will be guilty of fighting God. And it says, if this is not of God, it will die a natural death. That's a voice of moderation. In every area, there is always, in every decision you make, in all decisions that people make, there's always a voice of moderation, hear it, and a voice of extremism. You always flow with a voice of moderation, although to a, it is not compromise, it is wisdom again. It's application of, it's practical application of your uncompromising doctrine and theology. So, I believe the day will come when we could just trust the Lord for all things. We don't even need any medicine or anything. My theology says you can be like Jesus. But on the practical road, on the way to being like Jesus, there are different people level of faith. Let them find their comfort zone and their faith level. Because in the body of Christ, not everybody has the same faith level. So we cannot have one extreme theology coming forth from the pulpit. We can have an uncompromising theology from the Bible coming from the pulpit, but the practical application come forth differently. And so there's voice of moderation, which is 2A, which is not compromising, but wisdom in practical application. Wisdom in practical application. Of course, as we have touched on 2B, that moderation always depends on God to promote the thing. You know what extreme people do? Extremism depends on yourself. You're so caught up with some theology or some fashion or some fad or some emphasis that you're out there in the flesh promoting the spirit. Extremism is the flesh. It is not the spirit. Because you never find a scripture in the Bible where it say, you know, and they shall rush in the spirit. No, you find Bibles where they shall walk in the spirit. They shall be filled in the spirit. They shall walk in the spirit. Show me a verse where it says they rush in the spirit. In fact, the Bible has verses where it says, you know, where there's lack of faith, people make haste. So in 2B, moderation is a voice of the spirit. Extremism is a voice of the flesh. So it's the difference between flesh and spirit. But people cannot tell it because when people cloth their extremism with spiritual motives, it looks spiritual. In fact, you begin to feel inferior. And that's what they want you to feel. Because your Christianity is inferior to mine. I'm a fanatic of Jesus. You're just a follower. So fanatism has not brought anyone to the Lord. It's driven a lot of people away from the Lord. A voice of moderation versus a voice of extremism. One last one as we close. And we look over here at the book of Genesis. And we see in chapter, I got 2 points actually, but I'm seeing which one to give to you. And I believe I give the one from Genesis 37 this week. Genesis 37. Joseph and his brothers. Now, you and I know that Joseph and his brothers are not getting along well. And Joseph keep doing things that make them angry and upset and envious. And his father was also at fault. His father favored him above all the others. And in Genesis 37, Joseph went to visit his brothers. And in verse 19 and 20, they say, now this is their voice, to one another, look, this dreamer is coming. Come therefore, let us now kill him, cast him into some pit, and we shall say, some wild beast has devoured him. We shall see what will become of his dreams. The voice of anger. The voice of anger. Now, the voice of anger is also the voice of unforgiveness. Ask anyone who is angry whether somebody has hurt them or not. Usually, yes. So anger comes from unforgiveness. That's why the Lord put unforgiveness into the Lord's Prayer. Have you noticed? Why don't He put anger or other sins inside the Lord's Prayer? Why unforgiveness? Because if money, the love of money is the root of all evil, the root of all emotional extremes is unforgiveness. So in the Lord's Prayer, He says to forgive. If you cannot forgive, something inside you will go wrong. And the saddest thing is, it goes wrong without us knowing it is wrong. It starts twisting our judgment, starts twisting our perception without us realizing it. Just like a frog sitting in a hot pan full of water, being boiled to death slowly. You wouldn't know that you were dying slowly. The voice of anger, which is a voice of unforgiveness, they just cannot forgive Joseph. And of course, Joseph, in a sense, quote unquote, deserve it. I mean, he is already the favored one. Comes around and says, look at my coat of many colors, which you don't have. I mean, that makes someone angry. And then on top of that, his father really loved him more than the others. He goes and tells his father every bad thing about them, then the father loves him even more. I mean, they are dying for the father's attention, and he is already getting more than his percentage. He got everybody else's percentage. And he's making it worse for himself. So they really were angry at him, and they obviously haven't forgiven him. And the voice of anger says, kill him. And then here's another voice in verse 21. Reuben. The voice of Reuben. Reuben heard it, delivering out their hands and said, let us not kill him. Verse 22. Shed no blood. Cast him into this pit which is in the wilderness and do not lay a hand on him. Because in verse 22, Reuben wanted to rescue him and bring him back to the father. So on that day, there were two voices. There was a voice of all the other brothers. Then there was a voice of Reuben. Reuben was the love, the voice of compassion and care. So the voice of anger, think about it. Who are you angry with? You certainly are not loving that person. For God so loved the world. Now, does the world include people who make all the wrong error and mistake? Does the world include all the people who curse God? God still loves them. He sends rain on